Find this on page 1162, 1162 in the Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Continue our study through the letter to the Ephesians, inspired by the Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul. And we'll be looking at this morning just verses 15 through 21 for our text, but we'll begin our reading back in verse 1. So Ephesians 5, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now our text. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There ends the reading from God's holy word. Once again, our text will be verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to taking a trip, things tend to go better when proper plans have been made. In some trips, preparation is key. This became clear to me in a backpacking trip through Michigan with a couple of friends of mine. When you plan a trip like that, backpacking over multiple days, you have a lot of questions to answer. This wasn't a day trip. You'd be hiking with heavy packs. What's the ideal weight of a pack? How much water should you bring each day? Water is very heavy, you realize, especially when you're hauling it on your back. Are there places to refill water along the way? How far can you actually hike every day? And what type of terrain? Where will you camp each night? Do you need a tent? Or is there a shelter and a sleeping bag is fine? Who's going to be in charge of the pace of how fast you're hiking? What kind of first aid kit is needed? What happens if Joe sprains his ankle and can't go on? These are all questions you think about when you're going out into the wilderness. It's a journey, the consideration for a few days of hiking. Christians are on a journey as well. There's a reason why John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress described the Christian life as a journey. There's a reason why our text this morning continues on with this use of the Hebrew picture, the Hebrew word picture of life as a walk. In this chapter already in Ephesians 5, we've studied and seen that we are called to walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in the Lord. In the application of the work of Christ to the Christian life, in our text, being called to walk, we're going to see two commands that God gives to us. They're going to make up the 2 points of our sermon. Our theme this morning is our Lord commands us to live as his beloved children. Our Lord commands us to live as his beloved children. First command is to walk in wisdom. The second command is to be filled with the Spirit. So first, to walk in wisdom. Our text begins there in verse 15 with an important short phrase. Look carefully. Look carefully. What this means is that you should keep your eyes open to the things around you. If you grew up on the King James Version, maybe you know this in a different way. It's walk circumspectly. It's an old-fashioned word, but it is a good word. In circumspectly, you see the word circle in there. It means you have your head on a swivel, like an owl who can turn his head all the way around, look behind him. You can see everything around you. But why would you have to walk circumspectly or look carefully? It's because the danger is all around. It's not just simply here in front of us on this particular path. It's all around us. If be ready. You don't have to tell a Marine that when a Marine goes into hostile territory that he should pay attention. There could be an enemy, a sniper up on top of a roof. There could be a roadside bomb. There could be enemy anywhere. His head is on a swivel. They're looking. They're gauging the situation. I think, well, that's a situation of warfare. But so is the Christian life. So is the Christian life. Pay attention. Look carefully. Think as you walk. Our text continues and it brings out a contrast. It's a comparison. And on two sides here are the wise and the unwise. It's also a very common picture throughout the scriptures. The wise and the unwise. Well, who are the wise? Well, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise is the one then who fears the Lord. So the wise and fool are probably most clearly contrasted in the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Proverbs. We'll look at a couple passages real quick. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Skip down to verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Flip over to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 19. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Chapter 14, verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless, etc. Good look at a lot. There's a lot of places in Proverbs you can work your way through. Putting a picture pretty clearly out there is that fools are governed not by the commandments of God. They're not governed by the scripture, but they're governed by emotions and the pleasures of the flesh. The fool exposes themselves to temptation. They do not heed God's commandments. But the wise walk carefully. And the example given of walking in this particular way, the way of the wise, regards time. Time. Verse 16. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Time is something that everybody seemingly has, but nobody can keep. Once a day is done, you can't go back. You can't get it back. It's gone. No matter how much you want to get back, you can't. My 20s are gone. My 30s are gone. They're never going to come back. They're just gone. That's the nature of time. And the poor use of time is the act of the fool. In scriptures, oftentimes in Proverbs, will say it results in poverty, a poor use of time. But making the best use of time isn't to simply use all of your time to make money. But rather, using time is to be wise with time, to be productive with time, to be stewardly with time, to be balanced with time. Making the best use of the time might involve turning off the TV, putting down the phone, opening your Bible, or bowing your head in prayer. Making the best use of the time might involve saying no to the guy's trip to Vegas, taking your children camping, or spend some special time with them. Once your children grow up, they will never be young again. Might seem obvious, but it happens fast. Ask any grandparent here, like that. In a moment, the kids move out of the house. There's no replacing those years. There's no replacing conversations with the youth. Once they're no longer youth, they're gone. Conversations can't happen at that time. So when is the last time you thought, maybe you sit down, maybe you take a pen and paper, maybe you write in a journal, you sat down and you have thought about your use of time in your life. And thought about this as a spiritual discipline, the use of time. Pastor John MacArthur said, quote, "Outside of purposeful disobedience of God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity, to fritter away his life in trivia and in half-hearted service to the Lord." Make the best use of the time. And this command, then, is not age-specific. You might be thinking, oh, good idea. Make the best use of the time, parents. Make the best use of the time, grandparents. But as young people, the important use of time in your life is that you are setting right now the patterns that you will follow through your life. You will grow and develop and mature, but you're already setting down the patterns for your life. Also in this vein, making the best use of the time, realize that there's nothing wrong with enjoyment, entertainment, recreation, vacation. Even our Lord needed times of refreshment. But if you live your life for vacation, if you live your life for the weekend, you work 5 days a week for the weekend, then you have your priorities completely messed up. It's a wrong use of time. You're missing a whole bunch of life from weekend to weekend. And it's also true that if you are older, maybe retired, you recognize some important things. One, you cannot bring back your children, cannot bring back your youth, but it's not too late to begin making the best use of time. Maybe you're going to go home after this sermon, you're going to think about time, and you look back on your life and think, I wasted large periods of my life because I was a workaholic. Or I was lazy, or whatever the situation is. You can't take that back. But you can begin today. It's never too late to begin. You can begin today to commit to every day, to be in the Word, to be in prayer. And the older you get, if you're retired, you probably have more time to be in prayer for your children, for your grandchildren, and even for yourself. To be in Bible study, to be in service to the church. Who should be the most active people in the church? Oh, clearly young families. They got nothing going on. I think it's the elderly should be the most active in the life of the congregation of Jesus Christ. They have the most time. Now, our older people are busy people too. But use the place and position in your life right now to serve the Lord. There's no retirement from the spiritual life. No retirement from the spiritual life. Our text continues and says, the days are evil. What this means is that in part, the call of our text will not be easy. Make the best use of the time. Old translation, redeem the time. For the days are evil. Things aren't going to go in your way. They're not going to go in your direction. There's a war taking place. And the war is for hearts and souls of your children. It's for your mind. It's for your soul as an adult. Seek to understand, as verse 17 says, what the will of the Lord is. That is the first commandment of our text. Walk in wisdom. The second command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, an important comparison is going to take place. Both refer to being filled. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an important comparison there. It's an interesting comparison. Drunkenness, wine, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who is drunk is filled with alcohol. They then lose their inhibition. There was a popular English preacher named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And what is unique about Dr. Lloyd-Jones is that he was a medical doctor before he became a pastor. And so if you read his sermons, you get a lot of medical references and illustrations. And so in his commentary on this chapter, he writes this. Wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. Further, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Spirit does is the exact opposite. He then explains that if you could put the Holy Spirit in a medical book, he would be under stimulants. For as he says, quote, that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. The comparison is be filled, not in drunkenness, but to be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness, our text says, is debauchery. Someone intoxicated is out of control. At the Waste Management Open Golf Tournament in Phoenix 2 weeks ago, they did something that they've never done in a golf tournament, was that in the early afternoon, I think 2 o'clock, they stopped serving alcohol. The gates had opened at 8:30 in the morning. People were already drunk. They stopped serving alcohol. Drunks were wreaking havoc on the golf course. A streaker ran into the camera when somebody was hitting a shot. Some guy jumps into a sand bunker with his shirt off. Another picture I saw, a man carrying his friend out, completely passed out over his shoulder. Early afternoon, the people were out of control. It ruined the entire situation. Drunkenness can turn men into animals. It is dehumanizing. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit turns them into the highest form of humans. It makes us more Christ-like. Be filled with the Spirit. Not with alcohol, not in drunkenness. I should note that there is a proper use of alcohol for Christians. The Bible teaches us that it is to gladden the heart of man. It can be used in a celebratory way that honors God. Alcohol, I've argued, can promote fellowship. And our Lord Jesus Christ drank wine. But what our text is getting at is not at a proper use of alcohol, but at an abuse of alcohol. Or an abuse, a misuse of alcohol or drugs. When one is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're identified then in that particular way. And being filled with the Holy Spirit then in our text has really 4 things that will flow from it. 4 results. And that's what we see in verses 19 through 21. And the first result is fellowship. Fellowship. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another. So this seems to bring in the context of worship. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. But addressing one another. Fellowship. What we've been seeing throughout this letter to the Ephesians is the call of unity for the people of God. That the bride of Jesus Christ is one. She is the Lord's. And the term used here in our text is addressing. Some translate it as speaking. Now there's a covenantal and corporate aspect to our fellowship, especially as it involves worship. We might think that singing is only to be done to God. After all, if I asked you, children, who do you sing to? When we sing the Psalms and hymns, who are we singing to? You might say, of course, we're singing to God. It's an easy question. But are we always only singing to God? Are we singing to each other as well? There's actually, in worship, a horizontal aspect of song. You've probably heard some of these call to worship many times. Maybe you haven't thought about the horizontal aspect of this. How about Psalm 95, verse 6? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Who's us? Well, not God. God is not bowing before himself. It's us together. Or Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is a call as brothers and sisters to address each other in worship. The fact is that as Christians, in speaking to each other, our words are powerful. Powerful. They can tremendously build up a weary, a sad, a broken Christian. And they can tremendously tear down anyone. When people gather for worship, they want the right hand of fellowship. They want the well-intentioned greeting. As the people of God, and as you grow to love the people of God more and more, you learn to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. It might seem like just an ordinary practice that much thought doesn't get put into, but the fellowship of God's people, we saw this in their catechism, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of God's people is simply an outflowing of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that you should do. This is something Christians do. Fellowship. The second thing is worship. Look once again back at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now these are three different types of songs, and it's difficult to differentiate them. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And frankly, great debates have taken place on what the meaning of those three words are. And we're not going to go into all those debates this morning. But I think what this is clearly referring to, psalms are the Old Testament Psalter, book of Psalms. The songs are the New Testament songs being sung. Probably verse 14 is a quote from one. We saw it last week. And the spiritual songs are probably simply personal compositions of prayer and praise to the Lord. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you could be like, I don't know about that. No. You can debate any number of these small points, but I think what the greater point is that there is a diversity of music. A diversity of music and song that is both horizontal and edifying to believers, and vertical, which is the primary focus of worship. You don't come here on Sunday morning, or you ought not to come here on Sunday, simply to see your friends, to enjoy time of fellowship. You come here to worship. Not each other. You come here to worship God. God calls us to worship. And that is the primary focus of all singing, prayer, praise, etc. Even in the fellowship part, the horizontal part, God is still glorified. God is still the focus in that fellowship among believers. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That same list is repeated again in Colossians 3, verse 16. The verses are the same. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And the term singing and making melody to the Lord refers to the voice with singing and instruments for making melody. And it seems that there's a contrast taking place here between the singing of a drunk man, right? That's what drunks do. Drunks go karaoke night in the pub and they sing their songs. Or you go to watch an English soccer game and English football and they're going crazy. They sing songs. It's chants. It's songs. You have that on the one side. And you have the singing of the Spirit-filled Christian on the other. It's a comparison. And so these two passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, are probably the clearest New Testament directive on instruments in worship. But notice that this is to be to the Lord. To the Lord. Even the fellowship part is to the Lord. Loving those who are your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to love your neighbors, yourself, everyone. You're called to love everyone. But there is a unique type of love that happens in a family. And in the family of God. It's your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what puts you in the entire category we're dealing with here in Ephesians 5. We heard it in the first few chapters of Ephesians. But your identity is in Jesus Christ. Notice also the next phrase, with your heart. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. If that wasn't there, these verses would mean the same thing. But the fact that it's included shows what has been clear. And it's this. It's never simply about the external actions. You could follow all of the elements of worship as if they're directly commanded from God. You could sing the best, the greatest songs directly from God. You could chant the Psalms in Hebrew or however purest form of worship you want to get to. But if it's not with your heart, if it's not with your heart, what does 1 Corinthians call that? A clanging cymbal, an annoying noise. Shut that noise off. But with your heart, you can't fake that before Almighty God. He sees our hearts. True worship must arise from the heart of faith. Let that inform your singing. Let that inform your singing. Sing, congregation. Sing with your heart. Sing with joy. Sing with jubilation to the Lord. God gave each one of you a voice for a reason. Doesn't matter if it's raspy or squeaky or whatever sound. You don't have to join the choir. You don't have to sing a solo. You must sing to the Lord. Sing as one who has been liberated, who has been freed from prison. Sing as one who just received the greatest news you could ever possibly receive. Sing as one who has the greatest possible inheritance. Because all of those things are true. That is what we have in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Parents, ensure your children are singing. And children, ensure your parents are singing. If you look up at your dad or you look up at your mom and they're not singing, ask them why. What's going on? Maybe they have a good reason. Sometimes people don't sing and it's not because they don't want to sing. It's because they're too emotional to sing. Maybe a song is too hard. And you're singing silently from your heart to the glory of God. But God has given to us a tremendous gift of song. I'll never forget the first Sunday back after strict worship restrictions in Canada where I pastored during the time of COVID. The first Sunday back where for a while we could only have 10 people in church. And if a church of 350 people is, nobody there. And once everybody was back, and they opened us back up and we could sing again as God's people. I just look across the congregation. So many people had tears in their eyes. Why? Because now together corporately as God's people, we might lift up of one accord praise to Almighty God. That is a gift. Don't squander the gift. Use it. So fellowship, worship, and the third result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is thankfulness. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Count your many blessings. There is always a reason to be grateful. In Jesus Christ, we have everything. The exact phrase used is always and for everything. What that means is that Christians should be grateful and thankful people. We shouldn't be dour, crabby, undesirable to be around. Like some grumpy old Calvinist stick in the mud. This guy's angry at the world, and frankly, I don't even want to be around him. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not opinionated, judgmental, crabby, dislikes people, and frankly, don't talk to them. No. They are to be thankful, grateful. Doesn't mean we put a smile on our face and skip into church. We can deal with the reality of life. But we ought to be joy-filled, sanctified in grace. Our text makes clear that the glorious work of Jesus Christ isn't something just for our heart, but it will always express itself on the outside. This also doesn't mean that we should be thankful for everything that happens. People have misunderstood this verse and really kind of come up with some type of twisted theology. You ought not to be thankful for evil, for sin, and for brokenness. We grieve that. We clench our fist at that. Even though God, you might think, well, God is going to use the death of an 8-year-old child for his glory and maybe do something, bring somebody to faith. He might do all kinds of glorious things with sinful, wicked situations. I mean, Adam and Eve sin, occasionally the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't thank God for Adam and Eve's sin. They rejected God. They were rebellious to God. We don't thank God for evil in the world. God will use evil for good. Romans 8:28. But let us be thankful in all circumstances. Even when we see the blessing of what comes out of difficulty. Thank the Lord. And the last characteristic of the Spirit-filled believer is submission. Really submitting to one another. It's the fourth participle of our text. To be submissive to others will involve the humility of seeking others' good and comfort. Whether they're a weaker brother or sister in Christ, it will show deference to them. The submission shows the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. Let me say that again. The submission to one another will show the meekness and gentleness of Jesus in us. And for those of us who have a tendency to be assertive, competitive, and brash, need to tone it down in light of submission. I've had to learn that in my own ministry. I come from a competitive family who loves sports. We viewed second place as the first loser growing up. So when I became a minister and played softball or volleyball with the youth group, they were a little taken back at their pastor. And what I had to learn is that there is a time for intensity in sports, but probably not playing volleyball against a 14-year-old girl when you're going out for a spike. It's probably not going to go over very well. There's a time and a place for it. Submitting to one another is a humbling of oneself by elevating the other before you, their rights before yours. Submission to others might involve what we eat or drink around certain company, how we dress. How do you submit to one another in the way that you dress? Think about what that might mean. How you speak. Understanding the company you're around. For in doing so, we are showing reverence to Christ. All people are image bearers of God. And those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus are a work in progress by the Holy Spirit. The call to be filled with the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is a call of continual growth. It's a continual process throughout the entirety of our lives. It isn't a special call for a select group of super Christians over here. All of us are found in the directive of our text, these commands of our text. We all are found here. And the Holy Spirit is shaping us and forming us, giving us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. So look carefully how you walk as those who are filled by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father in heaven, for your continued mercies to us, for the call to walk as beloved children. You give us your direction. Help us, Lord, to love the things you love. Help us, Lord, to seek your will and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless our fellowship with each other. Bless our worship unto you for the glory of your name. Guide us in taking your word and applying it to our lives. Give to us submissive hearts. We pray that you will also bless our offering this morning for Mid-America Reformed Seminary. We thank you for Mid-America, and we pray that you will continue to bless the teaching which takes place. Be with each of the students, and we thank you for our partnership with them. We thank you for Doctors Venema, Beach, and Compton, associate pastors here at Redeemer, and the call you've given to them as professors. We pray that you might bless Mid-America in faithfulness, that she might train the next generation of gospel preachers, and also guide Mid-America in the days going forward in a time of transition to an interim president, Dr. Alan Strange. We pray that you will bless us as a congregation who hope to have a summer intern this summer from Mid-America. We pray that you might encourage them, even with our offering this morning. Give to us now generous hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 255. 255, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength thy